You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
The title here this morning is Our Great Good God. And depending on how much you're looking for a thematic sermon on Father's Day, some people yearn for it, other people say whatever. We are talking about God. He is our Father. And I was studying the text. I was like, well, he doesn't use the term father in there, but okay, well, whatever. Well, it is Father's Day. We are in Psalm 33. And sometimes my best critics who happen to live in my own house will say things like this to me, Dad, you say the same thing in your sermons over and over again. Did you ever have a dad that ever said the same thing over and over again to you? Do you ever feel that way? Why are you telling me this again? And do you ever think about what your dad said when you either thought that or ever said that to your dad? He probably looked at you and said, I said it again because I meant it again, right? Or something like this, if you would have done what I said, I wouldn't have to say it again. Well, that's not in the text either, right? So I can't really say God's saying that again. But there is something, when you commit to looking at the Bible, you are going to pick up on things that are repeated. Why do you think that could be the case? Well, one of the things, obviously, is repeating something helps us emphasize something that is very important, right? So those of you that come from teaching and backgrounds, you either remember being taught and you felt like this teacher, all I ever learned from this teacher is this one phrase. And they said it over and over again. Well, there's a little magic to that, right? They have you still thinking about that one phrase decades, maybe later. Or as a point of emphasis, you want the kids in your classroom to learn something right then. And so you say it over and over again at that time. Well, so when you look at this today, I don't anticipate anybody's looking at that and saying, I didn't know that God was great. I didn't know that God was good. We look like we got a good home crew. I'm going to tell you that the trials of your life and my life are going to tempt me to think that God's not quite as great as the Word says He is, or He's not quite as good as the Word says He is because my experience tells me something different. But I would anticipate today that this would be maybe something a little bit of a review. And perhaps if I could just say something where God is going to say something to us again so that we don't forget. When we talk about the God of the Bible, He is the greatest being in the universe. And I'm going to slaughter the English language in advance here. And He's the goodest being in the universe. He's the best. And He wants us to think about that today so that we will have confidence and several other important responses as we face life today. The more you and I know about God, the better we will be prepared to really live for the glory of God. And so I'm going to give you four words today that I want you to consider taking home with you and thinking about what types of responses does the psalmist tell us to consider. And we could argue that there are more here in the text here. I'm just going to use four. In response to the fact that our God is great and our God is good, here are four things that this psalm wants us to consider. The first one comes to us right here in the first few verses. We want to rejoice, verses 1 to 5. We want to fear, verses 6 to 9. We want to trust, 10 to 17. We want to hope, verses 18 to 22. All right, so let's go back to what we read earlier today and enjoy our time in God's Word together. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. if we haven't, it doesn't take a lot to figure that out right at the start, but the psalm starts off with this important thing: praise or sing or shout or rejoice in a good and great God. A very common illustration. In fact, some of you may be right now be tempted to be checking your phone to see if Mexico is beating Germany right now, because they started at 10 this morning. All right? I don't even want to know if anybody knows the score right now. All right? But there are rabid fans everywhere in the world enjoying their country's team. And I enjoy the World Cup spectacle just to see the nations of the world go nuts over a ball on a big patch of grass. It's enjoyable to see them express their national pride in a sport. But you always joy or express emotion in the thing that you really value. If it's really important to you, you have a commensurate or corresponding emotional response. And here's the thing is, God is great and God is good. And so the psalmist is saying there's reasons for joy, there's reasons for rejoicing, there's reasons for shouting and singing to God. So let me park this bike for a second and hop off and fuss with you a little bit. Don't come to the assembly of the saints here and say, well, I don't sing. I don't care. How's that for Father's Day? Punch in the nose. It's not important whether or not you sing. The point is, it said right there, shout. It doesn't say sing later. And the point isn't whether or not you're good at it or you're comfortable with it. The point is, if God is good and great, you express it to God. And how interesting is it in the things that are mentioned here that it talks about making melody to Him with stringed instruments? We had one of those today. With newer songs. We used some newer songs. We played skillfully. You have to do that because you practice. You don't get up here and, hey, let me try that. If you're willing to work at it, you can participate in it. Why? Because God doesn't deserve average. He deserves the very best that we can. And so that's why people are practicing on Sunday evenings. They're practicing on Fridays. They're practicing in private. They're coming and learning how to pick up a skill. Why? Because God's worthy of the best we can. Now, guess what? If the best you can isn't necessarily on pitch, well, that's the point. Shout from there. We probably won't use you up here. Okay? But sometimes, if there's an opening and you got the skill set that fits and you put in the time and you're ready to go, this is the way we encourage God's people to sing to the Lord. But what are we singing about? Well, those first five verses tell us several things about our God. He's a righteous God. He never does something that is wrong. He does it right the first time, all the time. I wish I was like that. I'm not. I get frustrated, I get angry, I get cynical, I get sad. I'm up and down, right, as a human being. But here's God. He does the right thing every time. It also tells us in those first five verses that our God is faithful, meaning that He's always done that. He's the epitome of consistency. How wonderful it is to be in an assembly of believers where as much as the doors open, you just know Darlene Bird's going to be here. Right? Those doors open, Bob and Sandy Canning are going to be here. We can keep going with other people too, right? They go, you can say the same thing about others as well. It's synonymous with this thing being here. Oh, those people are there and many others. It's a illustration of consistency and faithfulness. And this is our God in every matter for all times. He's right there. He's faithful. Now, you talk to me about all the ups and downs and all the things that are swirling around you and all the difficulties that are in life and all the things that you cannot control or you cannot depend on. What you do have is a God that is dependable because He's doing the right thing every time, all the time. That's amazing. Those are things that we can appreciate and we can bank on and we can aspire to and we will never attain to. But those first five verses tell us one other thing. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. What does that mean? if as you begin to know how good and great God is, and you begin to observe his kind hand over all his creation, so much so that in Psalm 145, it'll say this, his tender mercies, which is an older translation of steadfast love, is over all his works. You see, what happened is, regardless if you agree there's a God or not, the sun came up today and you're enjoying it. Some of us a little more than others. And this is like the Philippines, isn't it? Marian should be ecstatic today. Watch out. She and Malou will throw a party or something. Whew. The rest of us will melt. But the heat comes and warms everybody, regardless of whether or not they've respected God or blasphemed God. And so it goes on. And so you could go to a hospital today and you could watch and listen to doctors tell you about things that have happened that really they can attribute, obviously, to the skill God gives them to rescue people's lives. And then other cases, we can't tell you why, but you're okay and you shouldn't be. Why? Because God, seemingly, regardless of whether you deserve it or not, has been kind and blessed people with health and strength. Think about all the people who ought to be in the hospital based on all the choices they made, whether it's what they eat or how they behave, and they're not, because the steadfast love of the Lord fills the earth. He's gracious and kind. This is our God. And you start thinking about all the things that are happening, the fact that while there is a hunger problem in the world and a water shortages in the world, that there are many, 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 many people you could argue that maybe don't deserve it, that do have a full stomach and a roof over their head and something to drink. This is evidence of the steadfast love of God, kind to all. It fills the earth. That's reason to rejoice. You have a God who doesn't make mistakes. I didn't say you could figure out every decision he makes. You have a God that is faithful and righteous, and his steadfast love, his tender mercy, his kindness towards people fills the earth. Are you rejoicing yet? Number two, verses 6-9 read this way. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Depending on translation, you have an NIV before you. I think it says jars. Does anybody have an NIV there? Interesting. It's a rough Hebrew word as far as how the translations deal with it. Vessel. But that's not the point isn't the actual word, right? The point is the fact that God, it's like putting it in a jar or a vessel. It's in a storehouse. All the water in the earth is nothing for God to just say, I'll put it in there. I woke up this morning and went through my normal routine and then said, I've got time. I'll take my guard dog on a walk. You know that vicious beast that I own? Bishop, the dog that will lick your face off before he does anything else? Nice bark, very little bite. So I walk out the back door and I'm like, everything seems to be all right, except that, you know what, I'm going to go put the pump on the pump. Two hoses coming off my pool. No pump. So we got an 18-round pool, right, that goes for 4 feet. Somebody in the middle of the night got some sort of knife out and sliced the pipes on both of these and lifted the pump and took off with it. Somebody needed that for their Father's Day party, I'm sure of it. They'll bring it back later, I'm sure. But all that water, about 2.5 feet down to the, is draining out into my yard. You know what a problem that is to get that back in there? Well, you're not going to get that water back in there, right? That's a big problem for me. That's a tiny little pool in the city. And you know what we'll do? We'll get my hose and my neighbor's hose. And LV, where are you? You might need your hose. And we'll get that thing filled up at some point, right? And it'll take several hours for us to get all that water. That's nothing to God. I mean, he takes the Pacific like that. And it's like pouring a cup of coffee to him. Sorry, that's a bad analogy. A cup of water. It's nothing to God. This is the power of God. So let all the earth fear of the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The concept here of fear really maybe applies in a specific sense here to you. If you've come today, you're kind of new to Christianity. You're not sure what it means, what uncomfortable maybe with the Bible, and you're not sure about the lingo is different for you. And yet what you're hearing from this is you're seeing there's a great God and a good God, and I'm not too sure I know him too much. What this passage is really telling you to do is be very, very fearful in a knee-knocking sense. I mean, it has that kind of sense to this, because this is highlighting the absolute power of God over all things that he's made. And the essence on this use of the word fear here is before such power, it makes your knees quiver a little bit. It makes you unsure in the sense of such an awesome display. Have you ever felt confident about a certain area of your life or something you know pretty well about, and you feel like if they're asking about this subject, like for instance, the Chicago Cubs, Mr. Ron has the floor. But what happens then is if Joe Maddon shows up, Mr. Ron may have some things to say and may tell him a few things that might need to be substituted in or out, but the floor usually cedes then or turns to or is given to Joe Maddon, the manager of the Cubs, because he knows everything that's going about then. He's the bigger, quote-unquote, power or expert on that. And so everything backs off because Madden's in the house. Equal opportunity baseball exposure here today. Okay. So no matter what, when you get there, woo, and you kind of quiet down a little bit, on a so much greater scale, is somebody who knows all things. And what the efference here, fear, because he creates by his words. Kaya likes to create things with her hands, and they're really cool. And we love them. Am I in trouble yet for saying that? I'm in trouble. She, take that off the record. Scratch that one, Dave. It's really cool, right? Whenever you made you make something, you put it together, you build a deck for your pool, if that's the case. I'm on pools today, it's kind of hot. You've done something, you made a project, and you enjoy it. But everything you've done, every craft or project or backyard do-it-yourself thing, you've had to not only borrow usually brains and materials and all this and start with stuff and put it together and consult YouTube and whatnot, and God just speaks stuff into existence. He just sits there and speaks it. And that's reasons for fear, because he doesn't have to get any materials involved. He just says it and it happens. And the last part of one of those verses in 6, 7, 8, and 9 there says, he commands and it stands firm. And what does that echo in your mind? You go over to Colossians, I think, chapter 1. It says, we are upheld, all things are upheld by the word of his power. And so let me remind you of another wonderfully familiar thing today. You're inhaling and exhaling because God wills it to be so. And when God wills it not to be so, something happens, and it's not going to be you breathing, because you are being upheld by God. So there is cause for fear. And really the viewpoint of the psalmist here is for those to look that if you don't know this God, this is incredible power. This is a great God beyond comparison. You ought to be trembling before him for those of us who know him through Christ and what he has done for us. We fear in a modified way, for the trembling is also greeted with the embrace of the cross, and we can hug him and have confidence before him. And we never speak out in front of him. We never yell at him or dismiss him offhand if we're in our right minds. But our fear grows in a different orb, different direction, because that deep awareness of his strength is also fashioned by the expression of love, so that we hug him. We love him. We respect him. We're not too afraid to talk to him, because we can say to God, Almighty God, Daddy. And he loves to listen to children like me and like you. Fear, because he creates by his words. Fear, because he sustains by his words. The display in the creation thing, if you go back and read earlier in the chapters you see of the Bible, you see he's displaying what he does in creation. This is amazing. Nobody else does this. But we need to move on this morning. Do you rejoice in a great and good God? Are you fearing him appropriately as a great and good God today? Verses 10 to 17 will tell us something else. We need to trust in this great and good God. Look with me in verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Tower of Babel is where my mind goes immediately. Go back to Genesis. Here, we're going to figure out a way to get to God. And here's what God, you can do everything. You can get everybody on the planet, get them all lined up, and get them to do their thing. And in a moment, I can mix up the languages and the whole thing crumbles. The Lord brings the counsel. This is the mechanistic. This is the planning. This is the scheming. This is the best that man can do. And by the way, there's some brilliant minds that God created. Even those that don't agree with him, don't acknowledge his existence, they're still brilliant. He brings that to nothing. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel, however, in contrast, the counsel, the plans of the Lord stand forever. The plans of his hearts to all generations. So you investigate the scripture and you start seeing what are God's plans. And you're going to find some interesting things in Bible study for you. A God who made the world is going to redeem the world. A God who knew what he had done at the beginning has promised it to bring it back to a better condition at the end of time. Okay, how do I get in the right lane with that? And you start learning about who Jesus is and how to relate correctly to him, and you line your life up that way, and that's the way it works. So then, the psalmist looks out and says, wow, the counsel of God stands forever. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his heritage. And again, this first half of verse 12 is usually lifted out into a nationalistic sense for us as Americans. But I think it's better just left right in the psalm as he gazes on the privileged position he has to be in God's nation at the time of Israel. Because you look at the second half of the verse, that this people he had chosen as his heritage. What a blessing to have that God who chose and set his love upon us. There's a historical core here, I think, that it bears and helps us understand this. It's true that a nation whose God is the Lord is blessed. But this verse is David saying, look at us. God set his love on us. He chose us as his heritage. Wow. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. What is the psalmist saying? There is great privilege, delight, and rest available in being in God's family. So the machine or the mechanism of man's mind is to build a country and build a strong military and fight the bad guys. And the psalmist looks at this and says, I'm chosen by God. What a blessing it is to be in a nation whose God is the Lord Jehovah. And no matter what happens, no matter how many tanks and boats and guns and bombs we can stack up, that's not how deliverance comes. It's not wrong for a country to defend itself. But he says, I'm not trusting in that stuff. I'm trusting in the Lord. Why? He brought me into a relationship with him, and he is the one. Here's where my mind naturally goes. I will fight and defend myself. That's the mechanism of mankind. And here's the psalmist saying, I have a God who's worthy of my trust. I can trust in him. When has God failed his people? I dare you. Let's talk about it, right? Well, that sounds a little bit like a threat, and we don't want to do that on a Sunday morning. There are some things we have to work through. There are difficult things where we'd have to choose to believe that. But our great and good God is worthy of our praise, our rejoicing. He's worthy to be feared. Verses 10 to 17 have told us, trust in this great God. You, as a child of God, are in a blessed position. And as we close out this morning, verses 18 to 22 say really many things, but I chose the word hope. Trust in your present situation, the Lord. Praise him. Rejoice in him. Have reverential respect and awe and fear of him. And then as your life unfolds, would you hope in him? Verse 18, behold, consider, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. This steadfast love comes up to me over and over again in the last year, and it's something I need. This is not how my brain orients towards God. My brain, first of all, orients towards how Daryl's going to fix it. And God lovingly puts me in many situations where I go, I can't. After I've, for weeks, trying to figure out how I can. But my basis for moving forward is hoping in God's commitment to tender mercy in my life, steadfast love, a love that will not change, that is loyal and covenantal, that he promised he would love me. He promised he would be with me. That's God. That's what God has said. So I don't know what's coming in the days ahead. I wish I could. I wish I could tell you how you could avoid every problem and how I can make sure every problem skips my kids. If it lands on somebody else's, I'll pray for you. No. Oh, how much I can just say, no matter what we face, maybe I'll struggle, but the steadfast love of the Lord is here. I'm struggling to find it, but he's committed to that. So I put my hope in that. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on him, the one on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Talking about difficult straits where you would be close to death, you hope in the steadfast love of the Lord. So the psalmist writes, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. Why should we hope in God? Those verses tell us several things. The first one is, he sees you. The kids' school. I've heard it used other places. They talk about a place where you're known and can be known. And how, I'd never seen this done before. Maybe all schools do that. I never looked. They had 11 by 17, I think, or bigger, poster-sized pictures of the kids, every kid in the school, that were basically like a chair rail through all the hallways. And as a first-time parent at this school, I just thought, that's my kid over there. And, you know, they don't ever want to see him again. And then when I was coaching on the basketball team, I'd try to take some of the guys, but hey, this is a pretty good-looking picture right here, you know, of them. They're like, ah, I don't want to look at it, right? But it was a communication of the school that we value you, and we're going to put a big picture up here. That's Daryl. That's Kaya. And that's all the buddies that were on his ball team, and that's kind of the, that's the point. And here's what's happening. Here's what's difficult is when you're going through life and you don't think anybody sees you. A couple things happen. You think you're going to get away with something sometimes, right? Some of us. But God sees it all. The other thing is when you feel forgotten. Oh, my friend. He sees you. And that speaks to men and women and children and grandpas and grandmas. God sees you. You see, what happens is a pastor may not see you. A husband may not see you, mom. A wife may not see you, dad. Grandpa, grandma, you know, may not see grandkids. We may skip people And part of that's just where we don't see everything, we miss it. Other times, maybe we're willful and we don't care. We don't want to get into the weeds on that right now. But the point is, God sees it all. So you can always go to a God and hope in Him. He sees you. The second thing is, He talks about this, the protection that comes. He's able to deliver from death. He's able to deal with a famine. Right now, although I don't think it's helpful to talk about all the possibilities, it's possible for large parts of the world to be in famine conditions again right now. But right now, given the steady nature of things, at least in our country, there are some hungry people, but there's ways to get food, right? There's some things that could interrupt that, obviously. But there are much more common, you just read the biblical record of a famine wiping out whole sections of the world. And there are parts of the world right now that are in difficult like this. God can deliver from that. God can protect from that. God is able to see you. God protects you. God sustains you in that difficulty in verse 19. Oh, and did you forget God loves you? Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. God sees, protects, sustains, loves you. That's reason for hope. You can't see the week ahead. And it has lots of twists and turns and things that we can't for sure know will happen. But I'm telling you that what Psalm 33 does is it teaches us what to do on Sunday. We ought to come loaded for bear, rejoicing. You let us discuss at some later point if we get a little too noisy in here. But the point is, when your heart's overflowing, in the context that you're at, you'll be able to say it in such a way that it will be bringing glory to God and not really distracting anybody else. If I spend any more time on rejoicing, I think Linda and Josue are going to get a little nervous, right? No pressure. They're doing great. Want to go on the record and say that again? But we ought to come and we ought to, can I say kindly, explode with praise to God? We ought to be able to say we've got growing fear and respect and awe of God. We ought to be able to say, I can trust Him in the milieu, in the grind of right now, because His plans are wiser than mankind and His power is greater than mankind. And I ought to be able to hope for my future. I don't know where it's going. I thought I'd be here. I'm not here. I don't know where my kids are at. I don't know what's going to happen to them in the future. I don't know what happened. I feel like I'm towards the end and I don't know what to do with my life. I can give it to God because He sees, protects, He sustains, He loves me. Rejoice, fear, trust, hope. Do these words give you anything to work on for Monday when you go back to the job? Knowing our good and great God ought to translate into your joyful work for Him in your vocation. You ought to be the most gut-splitting guy, girl out there inside your own personality. Are you the most joyful person around? What about this concept of fear? Perhaps you're here today and you don't really know God or the gospel message. I'm not here to argue for the existence of God. Scripture teaches it, implies it, assumes it. But the God that we're talking about today that we can praise is also one that'll make your knees shake if you don't know Him. And He's the real deal. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to Him. That's how big He is. He is minimized by human words in attempts to describe Him accurately. That's how big He is. But you can fear Him correctly by knowing Him and responding to Him and obeying Him. How about trust? This God of the Scripture, this good and great God, calls you to trust. You're tempted to trust in the same things that the world tells you to trust in. It's easy to put your confidence in your ability to earn an income or to provide a certain lifestyle for your family, but those things can easily turn into areas of misplaced trust. You are called to trust in the all-powerful, all-wise God. And finally, that word hope. What are you hoping in? Are you hoping in a promotion? Are you hoping in the end of school? It happened, and now you got summer, and guess what? You're bored already. Oops, I'm sorry, I'm talking about the kids. No, you're not. You're great. We hope for things to end. We hope for things to start. We hope for things to come. We hope for things to go. We're hoping in all these horizontal issues, and our hope needs to go right there into God, who fashioned you, who brought you into being, who loves you with an everlasting love and desires to interact with you. He wants to know you. He knows you. He wants you to know him. Are you hoping in him? Are you hoping in a relationship that you desire to start? A relationship you want to end? Are you hoping in somebody's behavior to change? Are you hoping in that promotion? Are you hoping in a vacation? Are you hoping in an interesting TV show to pop up? Are you hoping for your favorite World Cup team to win? Our God is the source of the believer's confidence and hope, so you can give him your plans, dreams, fears, and questions, because he sees you, he protects you, he's sustaining you, and he will never stop loving you. That's why we have a good and great God. Let's pray. Dear God, as we close, we thank you that we can call you Father, because you have brought us into the family of your dear Son. And we can call Jesus our brother. And we would never say that in a cocky way or in a disrespectful way, but we are in the family of God. And we rejoice, Lord, that you are good and great beyond our understanding. And so, like that simple child's prayer that many were taught early in their days, God is good, God is great, let us thank him. And I pray, God, we would go beyond thanking him, we would trust in him, we would hope in him, we would fear you, and we would praise you completely. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.